Father, I just want to pray now for Andy as he comes and opens your word, your living word to us. Father, I want to pray for that sense of the Holy Spirit to come and to apply truth and the truth of your word to our hearts.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I want to pray for a connect between our thinking and our intellect and yes, our Lord. Hearts and our emotions, Lord, to reflect back your heart in us at work, demonstrating your love and your power to the people that we come in contact with, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 So we're looking at
Nice to see you.
Sorry about that.
Hi. Many know me, many don't. Yes, I'm Andrea, and I would like to talk a bit about what Jesus did in my life through you, through MCF, and how I encountered God through all of you. Yes, so a short summary of how I used to be before Christ. Don't be shocked. Let me see. Before I met Jesus and let him in my heart, I used to be very angry, resentful, opinionated. I might be a little bit still, but he's working on it. Judgmental, self-righteous, and able to hold a grudge against someone for years, if not forever. And more thoughts, things I were involved in, but if you want, you can have a look at my testimony online. Always seeking for the truth, the way, and the life, which are found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And these here in Batemore, Jordan Thorpe. Hallelujah. My first encounter with MCF and your people was with Graham. I don't know if he's here. Ah, hi, Graham. and a group of others walking through Batemore. As I was curious, I asked what they were doing, and Graham politely informed me that they were praying for people on the estate. Being me at that time, I kind of mocked him and said that he's being a bit too late, as just last night a woman was beaten, was beaten so severely that she was hospitalized. I started going to library, story time, and toddler group. These 2 days during the week were like a breath of fresh air for me and my son. Despite not being able to contribute towards group, Ruth and Mel always, always lovingly welcomed us. Generously was given time and effort to make us comfortable towards us and others all the way. One day I was invited at the Greaves for coffee, and going through that house and into the garden, something moved in me. And at that time, I couldn't point at it. It made me cry. I cried and cried. my heart recognized that feeling I searched and longed for so long. Now I know that what I encountered was God's love. At a precinct party organized by MCF, I managed to get a Bible. I started reading James. I thought, let's try it. I have tried so many things to find freedom. Why not these? It said in chapter 1, you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now that was a challenge. Anyway, just saying, the involvement of MCF in organizing this party enabled me to get access to the Word of God and turn to Christ. And this changed my life. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. It's from 2 Corinthians. You all know. And unavoidable, it changed lives around me, my family, my friends, work situations, everything. MCF, being part of this community, gives people the chance to encounter God and will transform this community. Going back to meeting Graham and his gang, I would like to encourage you and say how important prayers for this community is, for this community and beyond. In Timothy 1, chapter 2, it is written that we should pray for each other. Let me just shortly read it, if you don't mind. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Even in Isaiah 59, verse 16, God wondered where the intercessors are for the world around them. I would like to finish my short talk. Not short. I only gave 3 minutes. We're given 3 minutes. I think I exceeded that already. I would like to finish this talk with a prayer from Ephesians, which Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may be strengthening you with power, his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurable more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, that is you, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Brilliant. 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 Thanks, Andrea. That was great. Tim, I'm going to use the timer. Is that right? Okay, cool. That was great. And it's so important to see and hear and have those stories of how Jesus is working in our lives and how through the church, God touches people and engages. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So this is the last of our series of four values. So quick test. You can remember 3 weeks ago we talked about Jeff and Pauline were on it. Fantastic. Encountering God. Right? And that deliberately is first. It is the most important one, right? If we don't encounter Jesus, then everything else we're talking about doesn't make any sense. And it is through Jesus that these other things follow through and make sense. Secondly, we looked at
Getting involved.
Very good. Because as we encounter God, the effect of that is not just personally on us. The effect of that is not just about you and me having a religious experience. It's about how we live that together, how we do that together, how we work that out together. And then thirdly, last week we looked at who brought Howard Salt here? Living generously, that's right. And it's living generously deliberately, right? Because when we encounter God, we encounter God who has been so generous with us. You know, we read in the New Testament, don't we, that he lavished his love upon us. That is his Father God that we come to each day. That is the Father God we worship. And because he has lavished upon us, then we in turn are those who learn to live generously, not just with our wallet, but with our time and with people in particular, and living generously with people. So we come today to this one about transforming communities, but it all flows from encountering God, okay? And so transforming communities kind of sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Just to be clear, we're not talking about knocking down tower blocks and building parks with animals roaming around in them, okay? That's not what we mean. But it kind of also sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? What do you mean? MCF, transforming communities, what is that about? And it would be arrogant if it was our idea, but it's not. It's in the very heart and the very crux of the gospel. Yes, it starts, as Andrea told us, with personal transformation. And as she quoted that verse from 2 Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And I want to say this morning, if you've got old stuff in your life that's causing you a problem, the answer always is to come to Jesus and surrender to him. And he will bring new life into you. New life, and the old will go. That's his promise. That's the promise of God. So we need to be men and women who are coming to Jesus. But beyond that, he brings that same transformation outside of our lives. Christianity isn't just a private thing for you and me to do. Yes, it starts with encountering God, but then it moves on. And we see the gospel transforming communities. Read the stories of Jesus in the gospels of how he encountered men and women and how those men and women went back to their villages and told them what Jesus had done and told them what had happened and how those villages then came out to see Jesus and to see what's going on. And as we move into the Acts of the Apostles, when Jesus has gone back to heaven, how that early church transformed cities as thousands of people are swept up into the kingdom of God in Jerusalem in the days after Pentecost. Read forward to Acts 19 and see how the city of Ephesus is totally transformed by the gospel. That is our inheritance. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is about transforming communities through transforming people's lives. And there's numerous verses that we could have looked at this morning. I just want to read this one from Isaiah 61, because I feel, certainly for us where we're at the moment, this is really key. Jesus read these verses when he went to the temple at the beginning of his ministry. Someone handed him a Bible, sort of, and he opened it up at these verses. And he told them, these verses are about me. These verses are about the ministry of Jesus. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, he doesn't mean preach like this. He means that our lives demonstrate the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is the ministry of Jesus. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I tell you, there are people out there in their droves who need to hear that is what Jesus is about. And the reality is, when Jesus died and went back to heaven, he passed that mantle on to his disciples. He passed that mantle on to the early church. And guess what? 2,000 years later, he passes that mantle on to you and me. That is what we're called to do. That is what God is calling us to do. And so those verses are key. Now, we're all involved in different communities, whether it's work or our neighbours or where you live or go to school or whatever. And even as a church overseas, we're involved in communities through the people that we work with in countries like India and the Philippines and Zambia. And we believe the gospel can transform those communities as well. But I just want to home in on the location here where we are geographically and these estates in Sheffield. And just focus on what God has called us to do, because it's here we believe the gospel can bring about change and transformation, the good news that changes people's lives. And that's why we moved into this building all those years ago. It was a Spar supermarket. Now it isn't. And that's why we moved here deliberately. That's why we have painted fabrics. We have white willows. We have mothers and toddlers. We're operating the library. We're involved in the food bank. We run a clothes bank. We have an edge centre on Thursdays doing debt advice and housing help and form filling. That's why we have the drop-ins at the same time. That's why Phil's running the hub on Thursdays. That's why we have a community cafe in Unit 2. All those things. Because Jesus has called us to work here in these communities. But is that it? Is that what we're called to do? Is it about running services like those things, not a service here, right? Is it about running those types of services in the community? None of those things were here 15 years ago, more or less. But is there more to it than that? Clearly, I think the answer is yes. And as a leadership, we think the answer is yes. These are all great things, but they're not the end in themselves. You see, there used to be a view in church when I was growing up that church was all about this, the Sunday morning meeting. And in some ways, it is still too much about this. And we used to view mission as kind of running out of our church, telling people about Jesus, and then running back into the church. You know, like the old Westerns with the cavalry and the Indians. And the cavalry ride out of their fort, have a go at the Indians, and they ride back. And mission used to be very much like that. And praise God, we've moved beyond that. But it is about bringing Jesus to people. And if we're to do that, if we're to take those verses seriously in Isaiah 61, if we're to grasp what God has called us to do and to bring Jesus to people, we have to understand where they're at. We have to understand what their life struggles are. What are their challenges? We have to get to know them. How do we proclaim Jesus to a parent who is worried sick about their kids being drawn into gangs and drug culture? How do we proclaim Jesus as the good news to the young mum who's getting beaten up at home? How do we proclaim Jesus to people caught in a poverty trap, sometimes through no fault of their own, that they can't escape from? How do we proclaim Jesus to a refugee who's been brought to this country with a spouse who's claimed all their benefits and then left them with no money and no rights to citizenship in this place? These are all real issues round about us. How do we proclaim Jesus to people who feel trapped in hopelessness from which they cannot escape, or to people just barely coping with life? Those are 21st century examples of what Jesus is talking about in Isaiah 61. And that's what he's calling us to. You see, this is the place where the gospel becomes a gospel written on our hearts and our lives that stirs us with the compassion of Jesus, that moves us out of our comfort zones because the love of God compels us. And we can't sit idly by. How can we do this if we don't become friends with them, to understand and to walk with them, and at that point start to demonstrate the reality of Jesus in our own lives and how he helps and works through us? You know, even just this last week, here on the Thursday at the Edge Centre, there was a lady who was having challenges getting housing sorted out for her and her family and her children. And one of the helpers here said, you know, God's got it in hand. Simple little message like that. And so that lady then went and relayed that same thing with confidence to Ange. Just something simple like that. And it's just dropping that in and helping people to begin to see how Jesus gives a confidence, and we start to learn to trust him. And so we've reached this point. Where do we go from here? What is God calling us to next? Now, I've just got my eye on the clock because I've actually got 10 points. I apologise. We'll see how we get on. And there's actually loads more. But really, for me, this is about us looking out into the future. All right, where do we go as a people that God is calling us to? If we want to take this seriously, that Jesus is calling us to be men and women who bring good news to the poor, who bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives, what does that start to look like? First point I want to make is it's Jesus who transforms communities, not us. It's Jesus who's going to do this, not us. Now, there's two sides to that. One is, it doesn't mean we have to sit back and do nothing because Jesus is going to do it all. That's not what we're saying. But what it does mean is that he uses us. And it's our message, our lifestyle, our lives, our life choices that reflect the integrity of the message about Jesus to the people around us. And when we get involved in people's lives and in the challenges, and we see things starting to happen and people maybe moving from towards a better place, we're not to think, wow, aren't we good? We've done that. That's not what it's about. It's about leading people to encounter Jesus, because he is the one who brings that good news. He is the one who is going to bind up the brokenhearted. Not me, not you, but us bringing Jesus to people around us. So number one is, it's Jesus who is going to transform communities. And that's why it's so important we keep returning back to that first value, guys. We have to keep encountering God ourselves. We have to keep coming back to that as we get involved. Number two, about transforming communities. This is about a long-term commitment to the long haul. Well, that's not doesn't go down too well, right? This is the challenge, right? But it is about a long-term commitment to the long haul. That book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, is so well written for this time, for this society and this culture. You know, it is about that duration, that persistence, that commitment, that when something gets difficult, we don't up and leave and move off somewhere else. But actually, no, we commit ourselves to this place. We commit ourselves to the need to build friendships. We commit ourselves to know and be known by other people. And we stick and work at that. You see, there's so much about society where we chop and change because we don't like something. And yet when it comes to relationships and friendships and therefore the need to bring Jesus in, we have to learn to be men and women who are going to stick at this. We're going to plug ourselves in and we're going to commit. You know, and you know, Jonathan's, he's not here so we can embarrass him, right? He's led the church for 27 years. There's not many people who do that sort of thing. And that's an example. And it isn't about leading the church, it's about commitment to an area, to a location. And that's why it's so important. That consistency of friendship, of walking with people, of sticking with them is so important, because when someone opens up about challenges that they've got in their lives and you're thinking, is this something that I can really see Jesus could help them with and bring Jesus into the situation? If they open up about something, they don't want you to walk away. They need to know that you're going to stick with them. And you're going to walk with them. So number two, it is about long-term commitment to the locality for the long haul. Number three, thanks, Graham, keeping up, brilliant. The community of the gospel is kind of opposite to the isolation that we see around us in culture. What I mean by that is that although we live at a time when there's more ways of communicating than ever before, right, we have a WhatsApp prayer meeting, and there's so many ways of communicating and talking to people and keeping in touch. We also live at a time when so many people are lonely and isolated and frightened by that. You know, you can sit in a room like this full of people and feel lonely and isolated and on your own. And it strikes me that the gospel of Jesus and living that out stands in contrast to that. It offers hope and love, a sense of doing things together, a sense of friendship. You know, and there's great opportunity for Jesus and for us as his church, through you and me, to bring about that change. You know, we just need to think about elderly people living in this locality. So some of them physically, genuinely lonely and isolated, maybe not even able to get out of the home. And living with that fear. We think of the teenagers at school with no friends and then vulnerable to being picked off by unhelpful gangs. We think of the person who's come from a foreign country where English is not their first language and struggling to communicate and the isolation and loneliness that can bring. You know, there's so much opportunity for the church in those types of places to get involved and bring that good news. I'm going to quote in a minute from a book by a lady called Ruth Rice, who was a Baptist minister and left that ministry of leading the church to set up well-being centres in communities around the country. And she describes the need of in communities of how many people are suffering from a mental health perspective and that sense of isolation and loneliness. And so she decided the church was well positioned to open up these well-being centres in communities and invite people in. And she's seeing, you know, great success, if that's the right word, of people from the community coming in and mixing and enjoying that. And in that context, doing things together, sometimes praying and that type of stuff. And just recognizing that need and thinking, you know what? The church is positioned to make a difference. You know, and sometimes we sit here on a Sunday and we just kind of think about, you know, we might rate the message and the worship out of 10 and then go home. But guys and girls, we're positioned to make a difference. Jesus in you and in me is causing us to look outwards and see how can we make that difference. Fourth thing that we need to do, we need to face our fears and address being judgmental, right? I'm glad Angie isn't here. She told me this is all about me. So it certainly used to be. But you know, one of the most amazing things about Jesus is how he was at home with all different types of people. You know, we saw it in the story. How he welcomed all sorts of people from very different lifestyles and how he welcomed them all. You know, they weren't like him. They were very different. And he welcomed them all. Tax collectors, as we saw. Boo. Fishermen. Wealthy people. Terrorists. Simon the Zealot. Prostitutes. People from other races. People serving the ruling dictator. Jesus welcomed them all without judging them or putting any barrier between him and them. Yes, he might have had something to say about their lifestyle, and he might have had something to say about what they were doing, but he loved them and welcomed them and spent time with them and accepted them. And you know, and we need to learn that from Jesus. And this is another great example where we need to keep going back to the cross. You know, I'll be honest, I find this hard sometimes when I rub shoulders with people that are very different from me. And I have to come back to the cross and say, Jesus, you've got to change my heart and soften it so that we become more like you and accept people and love people as they are and not judge. You know, we need to get back to encountering God ourselves. Can I have the next slide, Graham? Oh, gosh, can't read it. Apologies. Make a note of that for next time. So this is a quote from a book that I would recommend. I found it very helpful, called Messy Grace by a guy called Caleb Coltenbach. The quote I've written up here is, we want to give grace to other people only when it's easy, or if we like the people we're dealing with. When they are different from us, they have problems we don't want to get mired in, or we have some reason not to think well of them, then giving grace doesn't seem like such a good idea. You know, that's an honesty view. And if you recognize that in yourself, we need to come back to the cross. We need to come back to Jesus. We need to come back to encountering God. And actually, we need to repent of that and ask Jesus to change us. Fifth point. Next slide, Graham, can we? There we go. Thank you. Fifth point is about really letting our homes become places where we share our lives, rather than being private place that is just for us. Many of us, if we're honest, are used to treating our homes like some sort of, you know, hallowed sanctuary, that after the fraughtness of the day, it's a place where we can return to in safety, and we can flip the telly on, and we can, and we just be ourselves. And that's it. And that's, you know, for a lot of us, that's how we've treated our homes. And we do our own thing there. And people can only cross the doorway if we officially invite them. What if instead our homes became a place where we shared life with others? Where people saw how we live life, how we cope with arguments in the family, how we cope with budgeting, how we cope with managing our time, warts and all. What if our homes became places where they see how Jesus really makes a difference in the nitty-gritty of life? This is a big challenge, right? I'm not saying you've all got to do this. I'm just putting these out there as kind of statements about where I think God is calling us to get more involved and do things. And we all have to make our own response to this. But I just think, you know, what a challenge that is. What a challenge. Next one, Graham. Friends, not fixers. Yeah, I couldn't think of the right word for this one. But this is about, you know, we need to get beyond seeing ourselves as people who provide help. Okay, if we're in the church and we're doing things in the community, we need to get beyond seeing ourselves as just givers of charity or providing help. We're not there to fix people. And instead, we've got to begin to see ourselves as befriending, coming alongside, being equal in that sense. And it comes back to the fact that Jesus is the one who's going to bring about transformation in people's lives, not us. We're not here to provide help to others that are in need. You know, we're not hosting something and they're recipients. Go to the next slide, Graham. Okay, I'll read it. The book I quoted from earlier by Ruth Rice is called Slow Down, Show Up and Pray. And she says this, but I also realized that so often the church was not giving people the opportunity to give. So often when we spot someone with a need, we want to try to help. We begin to make that person a project, and soon they have no chance to be able to give, which would be good for their well-being. She's talking about mental and emotional health in this particular example, but the statement carries forward for us whatever we're involved with in the community. As a church, we had always been those who gave to others, and so we should be. But in the area of mental and emotional health, there is no bag of well-being to give away. There's only the opportunity to create spaces where we can all give and receive our own habits and lives. In this way, we offer all a chance to give. In our spaces, all are encouraged to make their own drinks, if possible, to serve each other, to contribute, to bring a hobby, and to teach others. The church's team are also attendees. We use the language of hosts and regulars, not volunteers and service users. We have to learn how to receive in order to allow others the dignity of giving. We need to reach a place where we're doing this together, working out how to follow Jesus together, working out how Jesus leads and guides and helps together, and how Jesus is meeting those things in that Isaiah 61 passage together. Next point. Thank you, Graham. Nearly done. Truth and grace together. I've spoken about this before, but I just think this is a real key issue for us at this point in time as Christians in this society. Some of us are predominantly all about the truth. We can quote chapter and verse. We can quote all the passages that talk about what our lifestyle should be like. And sometimes we might even tell people, right, as well, because we know all about the truth. Others of us are all about the grace of God. You know, God loves everyone. He's for everyone. It doesn't matter, some of your lifestyle choices don't seem quite right with the Bible. He loves you, and that's all that matters. And the challenge we have is, how do we bring those two things together without championing one and compromising the other? And the really annoying thing is that Jesus was brilliant at this. I guess that's why they say he's full of grace and truth when we read those verses in the New Testament. The challenge for you and me is, how do we bring those two things together? How do we love people and accept them without implying agreement with some of their choices? We can be right in our beliefs, but wrong in how we communicate them. See, Jesus was brilliant at this. He is full of grace and truth. Think of how he encountered the woman at the well who was on her sixth bloke when he encountered her, and how he dealt with her and handled her. He was gracious and also brought the truth in. Think of how he handled the woman caught in adultery dragged in front of him, and how he managed that, and how he brought both grace and truth into that situation. Think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and how he handled him with grace, but also with truth, and bringing those things in together. And as we move on from this place, and as we look forward to, you know, Jesus being at work, to Jesus binding up brokenhearted and proclaiming freedom and release from release from darkness for the prisoners, both grace and truth need to be brought in together, and we need to ask God's help to do that. Next one. Yeah, this isn't for the church. We're not transforming communities so that we can get more people in this building. Sorry. That's not what it's about. But it is about leading people to Jesus. It is about leading people to the one who brings life change to them. It is about bringing people to Jesus, that he is the one who can rescue, who can set free, who can empower, who can give purpose to life, who can restore them from a position of hopelessness and move them. It is about bringing people to Jesus. And final one, Graham, thank you. I've rattled through these. Yeah, each individual that God brings across our path is precious in his eyes. See, we can be overwhelmed by the size of the task. Right? We can stand here and think, Andy, you're talking about all of Low Edges and all of Jordanthorpe and all of Batemore to start with, let alone anywhere else. It's huge. How on earth can we ever have an impact? How on earth can we ever see God doing anything? You know, and we can get overwhelmed by the size of the task. There was two guys walking along a beach one day just after a freak wave had washed ashore hundreds and hundreds of fish. And they were all flapping around on the beach, flapping their last kind of thing. And as they walked along chatting, one of the blokes started to pick up fish and throw it back in the sea. And then walk along a bit further and pick up another, throw it back in the sea. And his mate turned to him and says, "What are you doing that for? You can't save all these fish." The guy turned around and said, "Made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one. It's like if you've had young children, or maybe even you've got a memory of when you were a young child, if you've ever made a fire with them, or taught them how to make a fire and then fan it into flame by blowing on it, you know. And young kids, when you do that, you light the fire and it's just starting to, you know, the embers are glowing and it's got a little flame. And you're teaching them how to blow on a fire to make it fan into flame. And your kid, when they're that young, they often go... and there's more water than air that comes out on the fire. But actually behind them, you're crouched behind them. And what you're doing behind them is you're going... And the child thinks, wow, look, I've blown on the fire, Dad, and the flames are starting to grow, and it's growing. But actually, they don't realize you're behind them, crouched behind them doing that. Now, when we get involved in the community, we bring Jesus into the community and to the people that Jesus brings into our lives. And we do our bit. You know, so often it is like... that's all we feel we can do. But you know what? Father God is behind you, going... And he's blowing. And he's going to cause it to happen. Because Jesus is the one. We're going to end where we started. Jesus is the one who's come to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to come for all who mourn and provide for those who grieve. I just can pray, is that right? I'd just like to pray if I can. Yeah, Jesus, we want to thank you first of all this morning that we have encountered you. That you're the one who's come to us, Lord, and brought comfort. You've bound us up, Lord, where we're brokenhearted. You've changed our mourning into dancing, Lord, and you've brought joy into our lives. And we want to thank you for that so much. But, Lord, as we stand here today or sit here today before you, we just want to be open, Lord Jesus, to your Holy Spirit and what you are saying to us. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us and open our eyes, Lord, to see how you could use even me. Lord, open my eyes to see how you could use even me in people's lives to make that difference. And that, Lord, we may take you seriously about being the good news to those around us. In your name, amen. Amen. Amen.